Hebrews chapter 6, as we continue to study this book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. While we're turning there, I just want to remind you to keep in prayer the Gore family here from the church. Just keep them on your prayer list as they deal with some difficult circumstances at this point. And just pray for them that God would have his hand on them and just help them as a family through this difficulty they're facing presently. All right? And in fact, why don't we do that right now? Lord, we come to you and we thank you for, Lord, your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit to convict, to move in our hearts, to take action, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, we know that not all things are good things, but Lord, we also know that all things work together for good. Although at times they don't make sense for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so, Lord, we look to you and we depend upon you, Lord, and we ask you to be with this family in this time, Lord. And Lord, as a church family, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be mindful to keep these things to keep this family in prayer, Lord. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, that your Spirit would just lead and guide, Lord, that you would continue to open our hearts and our lives, that we would be receptive. And Lord, we have before us tonight a tough passage of Scripture, a very stern and firm warning. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what is being spoken to us tonight, Lord, that we would be those who, Lord, don't just hear, Lord, with our ears, but Lord, that we would heed with our lives what your Spirit says to us, Lord, and just minister, Lord, to us and strengthen our faith in you. We are not following any man. We are not looking for any perfect men on planet Earth. We are looking to Jesus, who alone is sinless. And so we come to you, Lord. And we ask you to guide and direct us and to speak to us tonight. And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have been in this book of Hebrews and we began to look again, Jesus, so much better writing to these Hebrew Christians that are slipping back into religiosity and works and rule keeping. And of course, that always leads to pride, doesn't it? I keep more rules than you do, so I'm better than you. I sin less than you do, or my sin isn't as bad as yours. And we get this like 2-year-old mentality. Hey, all sin in God's economy, boom, the same. Yes, different consequences in man's. But when it comes to God, there's not one giant sin and one little sin. In God's economy, there are no little white lies. You see, sin is sin. And thinking that by some kind of outward posing that you, by looking good and impressing others, makes you more right with God and holy. Well, that's foolishness and folly, and that is kicking dirt in the face of Jesus who died on the cross so that you could be saved. The warning is don't fall back into that kind of rule-keeping, ritualistic kind of idea that you're, by doing certain things, going to earn brownie points with God. By somehow that is going to earn you merit and the favor of God. These Hebrew Christians were falling back under that idea, returning back. You see, they could smell the incense of the temple. They could hear the robes of the priests. That was drawing them back into those old practices and keeping laws and rules. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, please don't go there. What you have in Christ is so much better than anything you've ever experienced. What you have is not law, but what you have is love. And love transcends all. You see, it is the fulfillment, Jesus Christ, the ultimate demonstration of love, in that He, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross and took the shame and paid the price for your sin, for my sin there. So much better than you trying to make it on your own. And so it is such a subtle thing that can sneak in there, that pride comes in and I'm more spiritual than you because I do more stuff. Don't we all struggle with that? You ever been there? This writer wants to make very clear, man, that is folly and foolishness. Don't go back to that way. And then he tells them here, as we left off last time together, he says, quit drinking milk. At a time in verse 12 there of the last chapter, you ought to be teachers. In chapter 5, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness for their babies. Grow up. Move up. Press on. Get beyond the basics. Mature. Don't stay in a state of a nursing baby, is what he's saying right there, essentially. And he says solid food belongs to those who are what? Who are full age. What is full age? And I ended with this time, with this last time. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we left off last time. It's not what you know intellectually that brings maturity. It's what you show by your actions, you see. Not to earn salvation, but by putting into practice that which God is teaching you from His Word. It's not what you know, and it's not just to put on a show, but it is to show what you know by the way that you go. And you got to move ahead. You can't just sit around. You know, and just, you know, it's not good. And so the writer continues in this same kind of vein. And he gives us a very difficult passage. In fact, if you look in the commentaries here at chapter 6, and these first several verses, these are one of the most controversial verses in the commentaries. That there are so many differences of interpretation and opinion. Just let me give you some of the Bible teachers have said. Ray Stedman, a great Bible teacher of recent years, said, this is the naughtiest problem in Hebrews. If the whole Bible, if not the whole Bible, a passage which has been a battleground for ages. Hewitt, another commentary, said, the difficulty of interpretation cannot be exaggerated. Barclay, which is another commentator, he says, this is one of the most terrible passages in Scripture. Vincent said, the number of and variety of explanations are bewildering. Another commentator said, this is known to be one of the most difficult chapters in the whole canon of Scripture. It has suffered in interpretation more at the hands of its friends than at the hands of its enemies. So what we are about to undertake is not for the wimpy. It's not for the weak. It's for those who are, well, you want to dig in, you see. And listen, tonight, right now, I'm going to resolve all of the problems with the interpretation of this passage. Not. Just because it's not easy to understand, this is what I have to deal with as a pastor who is committed to going verse by verse through the Scripture. See, if I didn't do that and just taught on my topics, I wouldn't have to deal with it. You know how much easier that would make my life? I mean, I've looked at this, I've read, I've studied. And you know what? It is not an easy passage. Now, when we think of the context here of this passage, we know from the previous verses that I just read that the topic is that of Christian maturity and growth. And that is achieved thus far, we have learned, by three things: nourishing food, not meat, solid food. I mean, not milk, rather, but meat, solid food. By sufficient exercise, we talked about that last time. I mentioned it tonight already. By taking and putting into action that which you are learning. And then discerning in your exercising, discerning as a result good from evil. That is done as we put into practice what God's word. We gain discernment. We gain understanding. We gain the ability to know whether this is the enemy or whether it's God, you see, speaking. And so the idea here, of course, is let's press on to maturity. That is the objective here of this book thus far. And so then it shouldn't surprise us that this chapter starts out in chapter 6. Therefore, because of what we're called to, because of who we are, because we're to grow up and not be babies. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. You with me so far? This part isn't all that hard. What's he saying to do? I want you to grow on and go on, and I want you to leave behind some things. And that is not that you forget them, but get beyond them, the elementary principles, the basic foundational principles. We shouldn't have to constantly go over those things, you know. He talks about what they are here. What are they? He lays six basic foundational principles that I believe are important for us all to understand and to know. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to revisit these and remember these, but we need to have more than just these in our folder when it comes to maturity in the Lord. What are the foundational principles? Foundational principles, important, right? Like a house, right? A foundation's important. How many of you know a foundation's important? If you don't, know this, it's important. It's extremely important. But you know what? Guess what? How many of you would like to live in a foundation? None of you would like to live in a foundation. Have you ever seen a foundation? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, foundation. Isn't that a band in the 60s? You know, I mean, the foundation is that cement part or block part that goes around the bottom of your house that the walls are all secured on, you see. That is the foundation. And listen, if you don't have a good solid foundation, then the rest of the house, the walls and everything else, there's going to be problems. That's when the doors don't shut, you know, and things don't work. The foundation, if it's not solid, you're going to have problems. But we don't just want a foundation. You want to live in what's built on that foundation. The house, the rooms are filled. We exist in the home itself, and we redecorate, we build, we add on to, we take away from, we move things around. And so a house is more than a foundation. As a Christian, our life is more than just the foundation. That's what he's talking about. Move past the repentance. Now, you know what repentance is, right? Repentance means, hey, I know that I was headed the wrong way apart from Christ, and I need to turn around and begin to pursue a relationship, pursue Jesus Christ, and follow Him and seek Him, and turn from the things that I know displease Him. That's what repentance is. It means to make a U-turn. Hopefully, you've already done that. If you haven't tonight, given your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You need to confess that you're a sinner and you need to turn from your sin. You don't have to live in your sin. You can turn from your sin and you can give your life to Jesus Christ and you can be forgiven and you can be changed and have the hope of heaven through a relationship with Him. Starts with confession of sin. Then a foundational principle, without repentance, there is no forgiveness. You got to be willing to change. You got to be willing to turn. That's what repentance is. So repent. Quit trying to be a good person on your own and earn your salvation and, you know, try and do it through works. The second thing is here is faith. Faith is foundational. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in God's Word. But your faith needs to grow. How's your faith grow? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what happens as we gather, you see, in this place and study His Word. Our faith is strengthened because we hear Him speaking to us. We get to know the Lord better, and as we get to know who He is and His character and what He's all about, guess what? Man, to know Him is to love Him and to live for Him. You see, and then baptism. You know, don't get baptized over and over and over again. Some people are like that. Some people come down the aisle and get saved every week. It's, you know what, let's move beyond that. You know what, let's not get saved every week. You know, it's like that's like getting married once and then redoing your vows the next day and then redoing your vows again and then redoing, you know, I mean, come on. Let's get beyond just the vows. Let's get them into action, okay? Let's get working on them. Let's get to doing them. A baptism, just to go through the ritual over and over again. First of all, baptism in water doesn't save anybody. Should you be baptized? Absolutely. Jesus said you should be baptized. It's an outward showing of an inward doing. But that water, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ and repented and put your faith in the finished work of the cross, guess what? You can be baptized 100 times. And it's not going to do you any good at all. You see, baptism is important if you're saved, but you don't have to redo it and redo it and redo it, you see. That's what he's talking about. It was done once, that's where your faith comes in. I believe what God's Word says. I'm going to do what God's Word says. And we don't repeatedly get baptized. Then he talks about the laying on of hands. And that speaks of your spiritual gift and the power for service. You know, we don't have people up here every week laying hands on me and just saying, God, I pray that you'd call him as a pastor, that you'd anoint him as a pastor. And every week we have the same people come out saying, oh, God, help him to be a pastor someday. And what are you doing? Oh, that's already been done. Let's get beyond that. Let's get busy doing what God's called me to do. That's what it's all about. Same thing with you, with your gift and the calling on your life, man. Let's not sit around your whole life going, what's my calling? What's my calling? What's my calling? Man, if you've been a Christian for like, you know, 3 or 4 years and you're going, what's my calling? What's my calling? You know what? God bless you, but you better do something else than get beyond just, what's my calling? What's my calling? What's my calling? I mean, you gotta grow up, man. And God wants to do some stuff. You need to start stepping out. And when you hear of an opportunity or when you hear of a need in a ministry, why don't you just step out And, well, I'm not sure. Well, that's okay. Step out and you'll find out. Okay? And if it's not for you, then you'll find that out and then you can move into something else. And I guarantee you, God's Spirit, He longs to lead you into that place. And sometimes it's a place you'd never imagine that you would enjoy by way of ministry. No, I could never be involved there. And guess what? You step up there and you just go, oh, I'll give it a shot because I don't know. There's a need here. I've been praying about this. I'll pray about it. I'll step out in faith and see if what God does with it. And I'll make a commitment to do it. And you know what? So many people are in ministry today and have been for many years because they never thought that that would be for them. But when they stepped out and gave it a shot, guess what? They've fallen in love. You see, they found their calling and their gifting. And it wasn't where they thought. Sometimes we look at our natural tendencies and abilities and think, well, that's certainly where God would call me. Can I tell you? That's not the fact. Because this is not what I would have ever chosen to do. You see, to stand up in front of a bunch of people and speak was never my cup of tea. To be with a band or a choir, I'm good in a group. But to stand up here by myself and speak to people is not something that I would have ever imagined in my wildest dreams that I would do. And yet, guess what? Here I am. And you know what? I love you guys. I love the privilege of being able to share God's word with you and watch God work in your life. And just the excitement of seeing God work in my life and in the church life and lives changed as a result and people blessed. I just am thanking God every day for just the privilege that I get to do what God's called me to do. But it's Him, it's not me. So the laying on of hands, hey, where's your calling? Men, if you're asking for power, so a lot of people say, Pastor, you pray for me for power? I say, hey, listen. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Is that right? Yeah. So here's what I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you not for the power. I'm going to pray that you lay hold of the power that God already has provided. In other words, the power is already in the receptacle over there. You know what needs to happen? We don't need more power. We need to plug in. You see, and experience the power. A lot of Christians aren't experiencing the power that God has designed and desires because guess what? They're not plugged in. They plug in half the time. No wonder their life is thawing out. What if you plugged in your refrigerator a couple of days and then unplugged it and then plugged it back in and unplugged it randomly? What would happen? Things wouldn't go well, and the food would become poison, you see. It'd be tough. You could lose a lot of money that way. A lot of people wasting their lives, you know, kind of thawed out, you know, just a half-baked, you know, kind of mushy, when they should be solid in the Lord, you see. Moving ahead, growing, when good food should come from you, which good fruit, you see. But that comes as a result of staying plugged in. Plugging into Bible study like you are tonight, and I commend you. Plugging into serving in some capacity in the church. If you're not doing that, I encourage you to step up. That's what he's talking about here. Step up. Get beyond the basics. Get beyond the resurrection, including end times teaching and the rapture of the church. You know, let's move on from just, okay, Jesus died and rose for me. But what's that mean? That's what, not only did he rise from the dead, and did he ascend to the Father in heaven, but guess what? Someday he is going to return to take us home with him. No man knows the day or the hour. Are you ready? If he came tonight, it'd be a good night to come, wouldn't it? How many of you think it would be a good night to come? I'm ready. Are you ready? Okay. Anybody not ready? Because if you're not ready right now, you know what? You need to get ready right now. Because there's nothing prophetically that needs to be fulfilled for Jesus to return. He says he's going to come back and take us to be with him. And then one day he will set up his kingdom in the millennial period on planet Earth, and we will rule and reign with him in a recreated earth, man, where it's going to be wonderful. You see, we need to get beyond just the resurrection. We need to talk about the rapture. We need to talk about the millennium. We need to move ahead. We need to talk about the hope of the coming of Christ to set things right in a world that's all messed up. The Lord said it would be messed up. As we got closer to the end times, the mess would be greater. But that's why our hope isn't here, you see. It's in Him, in His return. We need to talk about that stuff. We need to understand that stuff. And then eternal judgment. Judgment is awaiting those who reject Jesus Christ. There's also a testing of the works of those who are believers. Your works will be tried by fire, and the ones that are done to impress people and with wrong motive, to make people think you're more spiritual than you really are, guess what's going to happen to those? The Bible says they're going to be burned up. They're wood, hay, and stubble. They look big. That's what wood, hay, and stubble looks. It's big and bulky looking, right? Wood, hay, and stubble, man. When I think of wood, hay, and stubble, I think you got to have a little room for that stuff. And it's very visible. You know what? When the Bible talks about that judgment, it's called the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment of the believer. It's not a salvational issue. It'll be a motivational issue. And what you did with what God entrusted into your care by way of gifts. You see, there's also gold, silver, and precious stones. You know what I think of gold, silver, and precious stones? You don't have to have much of that for it to be weighty. You see, in fact, I could put more money in my pocket by way of value with gold, silver, and precious stones than I ever could with wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, if I was to take equal value of this gold wedding band and get the dollars that this is worth compared to, and I said, hey, I want to buy this much worth of wood, hay, and stubble. There'd be a lot more to show here than just this little ring. You see, sometimes we get all involved in the wood, hay, and stubble. Look what I'm doing. Look who I am. Look how hot this ministry is. Watch out. Watch out that you're not just putting out there wood, hay, and stubble to be seen and impress other people. Because God knows your heart. And everything that's done to impress other people or to try and look more spiritual, that people might go, wow. Everything that's done in that vein, when you stand there on that day, it will burn up and you'll get to heaven. You'll just come in smelling like smoke. Ooh, you barely made it, didn't you? Whew. So it won't be an eternal, an issue of your eternal destiny. It will be a real sifting out of your ability to enjoy eternity. I've said this before, and it bears repeating. Listen, we'll all enjoy heaven, okay? But I believe we'll have varying capacities to enjoy heaven based on our faithfulness here and now. You see, it's sort of like my grandchildren. I have older grandchildren. I have younger grandchildren. The younger ones, they enjoy playing. They enjoy watching the cartoon, if you would. They enjoy watching the cartoon. But I think the older ones have a greater appreciation because they fully understand the dialogue and what's going on and the whole deal. Where the younger ones, they still enjoy the cartoon, but not in the same capacity that the older ones do, because the younger ones, they see the colors and the motions and what the things do, and then they laugh at that. But they don't understand the whole deal like the older ones do. They have a greater appreciation an ability to enjoy, you see, that cartoon. The same is true with our eternal destiny. And precious saints, you need to remember this. We'll all enjoy heaven. But based on how we live our lives here and now, and the priorities we set in our lives, we will have varying capacities to enjoy eternity. And so the question that we need to answer is, to what degree do you want to enjoy eternity? You see, that judgment, there will be the judgment of the believers. And so, God help us to be those who get beyond just the basics of the great white throne judgment. Okay, that's settled if you've received Christ. That's over. But let's get beyond that and let's move on to better things, recognizing that when we stand before God one day, what I want to hear, I hope every one of you wants to hear, well done. Not just done, but well done, good and faithful servant. May we be faithful to the calling of God. And so, after addressing these foundational principles, the author moves on here to this section so often misinterpreted. He says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become, come partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." What does that mean? You see, not an easy thing to interpret. But what he's saying essentially is, if you ignore these foundational truths and return to your old ways, if you ignore these things and just, you know, build your own kingdom and put these aside, then guess what? You're in a dangerous place. Yes, you need these, but you need to move on past these. There's more than just knowing these things. Now, I want you to note here that whoever he's talking to here, these are real people. I mean, as far as they're Hebrews, they're Jewish believers, if you would. Some say they're non-believers. I have a problem with them being non-believers. I think that this person, that these people that he's talking to, I mean, the whole letter is written to who? Non-believers? It doesn't appear that that is the case in any way, shape, or form. Now, some would say, one position is these are people who are saved and then lose their salvation. And those who hold this viewpoint believe that a person can repeatedly enter into and leave the family of Christ and just, like, you can pop in and pop out, just, you know. I have a problem with that. I don't think you pop in and pop out when it comes to the body of Christ, that you have to walk around constantly worrying from day to day whether you're saved or not, because the Bible talks about the assurance of salvation. So I don't think you can pop in and pop out. And then one of the problems with this is verse 6 says, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. So if that's the case, once they pop out, guess what? They can never pop back in. So I don't think that's the proper interpretation of this. Some people say, well, no, it's speaking to unsaved people. People who never had salvation. And so you know, that's the point of the whole thing. And so they really don't regard this warning very, you know, firmly here or sternly, because it's not talking to a believer. It's talking to a non-believer. The problem that I have with that is the writer here says, number one, they were enlightened. And those who hold to the view that these weren't really believers, yes, they were enlightened, but they were not really burning with truth. They were just enlightened. They had their eyes opened, if you would. But it says they were enlightened. Not only that, they have tasted the heavenly gift. Yeah, but they tasted it, but that doesn't really mean those who hold to that view, that doesn't really mean they had it. They were never saved. They never had. They tasted it, but they didn't really have it. I don't know, because it moves on and says they were partakers of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they say, but they weren't possessed by the Holy Spirit, just partakers of the Holy Spirit. Man, we're like really getting down to like kind of tweaking this to be interpreted to something, to me, it doesn't really say. Because it said they'd also tasted the Word of God. Yes, but they say none of it is truly alive in their lives. You see, I think if the people to whom these verses refer never knew salvation, Here's another question. How could they fall away from what they never had? How's that? The warning is don't fall away. Well, if they never were there in the first place, standing up, how could they fall? Right? So I've got a problem with that position. Okay? So what is this saying? Well, we know he's writing to believers, right? I mean, that's the thus far, that's been the case all the way along. We know he's telling them to press on. You guys need to grow up. You need to move out. You need to move ahead. We know here he's warning them. For those who are believers, and all these things that he describes here, he says, if you fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. What on earth does that mean, impossible to renew them again? Because they put him to open shame. I don't think that this is a hypothetical situation. I don't think that this is written to a non-believer. I don't think this is so much, you know, a situation of popping in and out of your salvation. You see, I look at this and I think of the rich young ruler. He had everything going for him. He was rich, as I shared Sunday. He was young. He was powerful. He was one of People Magazine's most intriguing people. In a moment of desperation, however, he came to Jesus, seeing a quality about him that was impressive. And he asked Jesus, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus listed several of the commandments. And he says, "You know the commandments." And he goes, "Yes," this rich young ruler said, "I've kept them all from my youth." "Right," Jesus said. "Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go sell all of the things that you possess, and then you will be free to follow me." To which the rich young ruler said, "I can't." And he walked away. Jesus turned at that moment to the disciples and said, "I tell you the truth. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Their response was, then who can be saved? You see, they were under the impression from generations of rabbinical teaching that riches were a sign of God's blessing. And so they said, if a rich man can't be saved, who can be? And then Jesus replied with something that I think helps us unravel our text here in Hebrews. When he said, with man, it is impossible. And then here's the awesome thing that he followed that up with. But with God, all things are possible. Let's say you've walked away from the Lord. Listen, it's impossible in your own energy, in your own strength, by your own efforts to renew yourself again to repentance. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't renew yourself again and bring yourself to repentance. But guess what? God can. God can bring a person to repentance. Again, the importance of when we see somebody that perhaps has walked away from the Lord and is doing their own thing. The important thing, you can tell them and tell them and tell them, and I'm not saying you shouldn't tell them, but the bottom line is, without a work of God's Spirit on their heart, it's impossible for them to come back. They don't even see it many times. They become blind. And that's always the warning in the Scripture. Be careful that you don't harden your heart. It's impossible for them to come back in their own strength, to renew themselves again to repentance. But many times what is going on is God sticks you in their life. And you then are praying for them. You are sharing the word with them. And then God begins to work in their heart and what is impossible. And sometimes you maybe know some of those people. They'll never come back. They're beyond hope. You ever been there? I don't think God will ever get a hold of their lives. They know better, and yet they're still going down that road, and it doesn't seem like they even care. And then one day they give you a call and say, hey, you know, man, I want to go to church with you. I need to get my life back together with the Lord. What was impossible with them, God, through His Spirit, has done a work to draw them back and to bring a renewed repentance and desire to walk with Him and to live for Him, you see. That's what God does, doesn't He? He does the impossible. He rescues those people who've walked away, like the guy that ended up in the pig pen, the prodigal. Finally, God got his attention. But who did that? Who put him in the situation he was in? Who allowed him to get in that pig pen? God. And once he realized it, it says he came to himself. Finally, boom, the light went on. And what did he do? He repented. He said, I'm going to go back home, back to my Father. That was a work of God's Spirit. That wasn't just him, you know, out cruising around. Listen, if it wasn't for the miraculous power and mercy of God, people wouldn't come. God is the one that draws people, and He's the one that draws people back. And it's a sobering truth here as we read this warning, because it indicates that it's possible to wander away once too often. Like the rich young ruler, there can come a day when we have no record that he ever returned after he walked away from Jesus that day. No record that he ever returned. That's why anytime somebody, you know, and I've seen this many times where somebody has come into a situation and they are, you know, well, I'm living with this guy. I'm going to divorce my husband and God will forgive me. I don't love him anymore. But you need to repent. You need to stop this right now. You need to cut off this relationship with this guy you're having the affair with. And you need to get back with your husband. You need to seek the Lord and get back right with the Lord. And they go, well, you know what? I know that I shouldn't be doing this. And I believe that God will forgive me. And you can't say God won't forgive me. And they're right. I can't say that. But here's what I can say. And I will warn them very, very pointedly. And if you're in that place right now, I'm warning you. You're not here by accident. You're here because God knew what I was going to talk about tonight. You continue down that road of rebellion and disobedience to God, and yes, God will forgive you. My question to you is, every day you wake up in rebellion to God, you make your heart a little harder to the Holy Spirit. And my question, here's the warning, and this is, I believe, the warning of Hebrews here. If you don't respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you harden your heart every day, there comes a moment, and I know not when that is. There comes a place, and I know not how far that is that you go, that at some point you will not care anymore about God's forgiveness. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? You mean I could cut myself off in that way? The warning in Scripture is beware that you don't harden your heart. Does that mean it's possible? What do you think? I don't think God gives a warning when there's, well, this isn't possible, but be careful you don't harden your heart. I know it's not possible that you could, but don't do it. Well, why would you do that? Why would God do that? So, that's something here that I believe that it's not a matter of losing your salvation, but perhaps it could be stated like this. You could leave it because God won't force eternal life on anyone. He's not going to force you. You're going to love me. Come here. You're going to love me. Can you imagine getting married under that premise? I don't love you. I don't care. Come here. You're going to love me. Hold a gun to your head. We're going down the aisle and you're going to say yes and I do, okay? And then you're going to be my wife for all eternity. You know what I mean? Right. That's not love, is it? You see, what can separate us from the love of God? Romans tells us in Romans 8:38, neither height nor depth nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. No outside force can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's really what Romans 8:38 and 39 say. The question is can you walk away from the love, from the gift that God offers you? I don't know why anyone would. I mean, I never walk away because God's been so good to me. You see, we look at this passage and we see a warning that's very clear here. There's a peril that he sets forth. And it's against backsliding, against falling away, against being disqualified from turning around. Can we go far enough into the carnal lifestyle that we can come to the place to where God doesn't permit repentance? Now, there's another interpretation. And I might go with this a bit. But that repentance speaks of fruit coming from your life. It has nothing to do with salvation. There is no fruit, and so you're living the rest of your life because of the practice and the unwillingness to respond to God and just do your own thing and live your own life, you're still saved. Saved soul, wasted life. There's no fruit. So repentance speaks of turning around from the fruitless way you're living and then walking in a way that produces fruit, that people see fruit. He tells the Pharisees, do works meet for repentance. In other words, people should see fruit from your life as a believer. And I could buy into that interpretation, okay? You're going, man, why don't you just make it easy for us? Just give us one choice and tell us one thing, because I have to teach the Bible. And when I'm not sure of something, you know, myself, as far as all the interpretations, and there are various opinions, and they're all out there, you know what I like to do? I like to give you all of them. And then you pray and you seek the Lord, because the Scripture is of no private interpretation. Okay? So I could go along with, hey, you can get yourself into a place of carnality, you see, and just living a wasted life, still be a believer, but no real fruit of repentance from your life, you see. And so people are not seeing Jesus. There's not really any activity going on that's bringing blessing to anybody. And you'll get to heaven ultimately. But again, just like I said with the judgment, the Bema Seat judgment, you'll smell like smoke on the way up, you know, and just, you know, this guy has nothing, nothing. You won't hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's almost like you're almost done with your carnality, you flaky servant, you know. I mean, I don't want to hear that. I just don't have any desire for that. And so he moves on here. So now that you're confused completely, we're going to move on. He says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful, and this lends to that fruitfulness of the works, you see, things that you see, bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, is rejected and near being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Near being cursed, not cursed. Okay, so not destined for hell. All the works burned, they're smoked, but they made it. You know what I mean? So that could lend to that interpretation, all right? But the warning is still the same. I think you can all agree with me, whatever, by way of a disagreement on interpretation, I think the warning's pretty clear. Don't be messing, okay? Just don't be messing around. Man, be one who is fruitful, who is not, you know, just ignoring the Word of God and just, you know, resting on your laurels or what God has done in your past with nothing going on in the present. We need to be growing, you see. That's the whole idea. And if you're not growing and going forward, then guess what? You're backsliding. It's been said that the Christian life is like a greased pole. If you're not climbing up, you're slipping down. And so, I guess the question is, and this text here is, so where are you at? Where are you at tonight? Are you moving ahead? Is there fruit coming forth from your life? Or is the work of the cross? Yeah, okay, you're saved, but it's really been wasted by way of others seeing fruit from your life. There's nothing in you crucify the Son of God afresh, trying to, you know, either earn your way or you know, just ignore what He says and just, well, I'm saved, you know. Well, is that what it's all about? We're saved with a purpose. What's that purpose? To glorify God. To live and in His power, in the energy of His Spirit, to see others come to Christ. And so God's design and God's desire, as He says here very clearly, is not only for salvation and to be rooted as a plant in Christ, foundation planted in Christ, but to be ones who produce fruit so that people can see Jesus and what what the crucifixion, what Jesus did on that cross, so they can see how that changes a life. You see, that's what it's all about. Yes, salvation is based solely and completely on the finished work of the cross. So the warning is don't go back into a works-based relationship with God. Don't think that you somehow have to produce a fruit. Just be rooted in Him and then just live your life for Him. To live in the freedom, to live in the power and the energy of His Spirit. Not to go back under the bondage and allow the pride to take over again and just that's good enough attitude. And He says, move on. And He says, but beloved, and here's what I like. Beloved, He's talking to the same people, right? Beloved, I think that these are believers, right? The warning comes. He says, listen, that's the negative note. You're warned. Here's a positive note. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. I know that you guys aren't going to go down that road. I know that you're not going down that road. You're here tonight. The better things, man, dig into the Word, know God, you know, serve the Lord, get involved, you see, and spend time in His presence, spending time in prayer, spending time seeking Him for His will and His direction to fulfill His calling upon my life. Hey, better things of you. What are those better things? Things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Confident better things because you're interested in salvation. That's what he's saying. How do I know you're interested in salvation? Because you are here. If you weren't interested in salvation and Jesus and what that has accomplished, guess what? You wouldn't be here. Or if you're here right now, you're here going, come on, get this thing over. This is like a root canal at the dentist, you know. What are you going on for? It's like 8:25. Aren't we going to be out of here by 8:30? To the best of my ability, you will be. But if you're here and you're going, she's beautiful, but I don't know why I came here. You shouldn't be missionary dating if you are. You see, he's saying you guys have a concern and an interest in salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, that's good. Good things are happening in your life, and God is going to do great things in and through your life because you're interested in the things of God. Evidence of fruit from the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and in your life, drawing you and feeding you and strengthening you and challenging you and changing you and encouraging you. Yeah, God loves you, and He wants to do a work in and through you, and that He will do as you seek Him, you see. Those are the better things that God has called us to. And so, because I'm going to get us out here by 8:30, I'm going to stop right there tonight. And we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, as always, and for the work of Your Holy Spirit to take Your Word and Lord, to make it alive in our hearts, to produce fruit in our lives, Lord, how You change us and how You challenge our thinking, and Lord, how we can be impacted by the thinking and the attitudes and the actions of the world. God, we thank You for this time in Your Word to counter that, Lord, that we might become more like You, that people might see more of Jesus, more of His character, His love, His grace, His mercy, His holiness, Lord, His passion, His servant's heart, Lord, and just how He came, Lord, not to be served, but He came, Lord, to give His life, to serve others. He reached out to those that were hurting and struggling. Lord, we thank You that You're that kind of God. We thank You that You're the kind of God that the Pharisees, the religious people who were works-oriented and self-righteous, looked at You, and they saw You as one hanging around with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and perverts, Lord. That was what they said about You. Lord, we're thankful that you care for those that are in need, that aren't healthy, that don't have it together, that, Lord, struggle. And, Lord, we thank you for the Savior that you've given us, Lord, to draw us and to work in us and to love us, Lord, not because we're together, but just to love us just because, Lord, you love us. Help us to respond increasingly to that love and love you back, Lord, in living for you, in giving, Lord, to others the message of hope and help that we have laid hold of in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.